And we're going to start tonight in Galatians chapter 3. And we're finishing the 11th chapter of the Westminster Confession, which officially makes us one-third of the way through. Not all of them will be equal length. Chapter 12 is one paragraph. So we'll finish that one quickly. We're going to read, beginning tonight, Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. Some kind words from the Apostle Paul. Let's hear them now. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now, it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Well, let's pray. Gracious God and Father, help us to understand your word, we pray, and the one faith that is the inheritance of your people. And we thank you that we are united to Christ through faith, just as our forefathers were united to Christ through faith. Lord, we thank you for the grand, glorious, beautiful story of redemption, which throughout it all brings glory to Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. In 1866, a woman, maybe with an unfortunate last name, by the name of Catherine Hanke, wrote the wonderful hymn, Tell Me the Old, Old Story. You've sung it hundreds of times probably at this time. It's Tell Me the Old, Old Story of Jesus and His Glory. She says in the hymn, tell it to me simply, like you're telling it to a child. Tell it to me slowly so I can listen and really take it in. Tell it to me always, she says. But this story, it doesn't begin at Calvary. The story of our redemption goes all the way back to a different garden, the Garden of Eden. The story of redemption is one that begins at Genesis, the book of beginnings, and runs all the way through to the book of Revelation. And it is profound, it is beautiful, it is intricate, it is amazing to see how the Lord has worked salvation for his people and exalts the name of Jesus Christ always in all of it. And I remember personally, in my own sort of process of growing, how I began to connect the dots between Old Covenant, New Covenant, Older Testament, as you might say, and the Newer Testament. And for me, it began to happen in a little Bible study in somebody's house in Sun Valley, California. We had some great teachers there. They were seminary students who were teaching our little small group Bible study. And I remember it was James Dolezal, who afterward one night was talking about to us about how the word for church, ecclesia, is the same as the Older Testament word kahal, the Hebrew term for assembly. And so when Jesus is telling Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, Peter didn't say, do what? What's a church? And the reason that he didn't have questions about that is because he understood it. This was the Greek Old Testament term for the assembly of Israel. And this was new to me. I always, just through my upbringing, thought, well, you have Old Testament people of Israel, New Testament people of the church, different systems. But when we look at the scriptures, we realize that they're not different. It's the same. Now, this is the third time in our confession of faith that it has taught us that the Old Testament saints and the New Covenant saints, the Old Covenant saints and New Covenant saints, are saved the same way. We really want to get that point across. If you want to look on with me and just read this, a very one sentence is all we're looking at this evening in chapter 11, paragraph 6. And it's found in our hymnal on page 855. Thank you, Harry. 855. So it's chapter 11, paragraph 6, which says, the justification of believers under the Old Testament was, in all these respects, one and the same with the justification of believers under the New Testament. Pretty simple. The way that a saint under the Old Covenant was declared righteous before God and accepted into His presence is the same basis that you and I today are accepted in God's presence and declared righteous. So I'm going to deviate a little bit from the scripture references in the confession, because I just want you to see the story. I want you to begin with me by going back to Genesis, and let's just look at a couple of verses in Genesis chapter 3. And what we'll notice, we'll begin in verse 15, and then we'll look at verses 20 and 21. And what I want you to notice is that that God clothed Adam by grace through faith. God clothed Adam by grace through faith. I didn't put a outline in your bulletin because it's going to be just kind of a little bit different. But let's begin by reading verse 15. Now, God is speaking to the serpent. He's cursing him. Adam and Eve have eaten of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, and they have begun to experience the consequences for their sin. But in verse 15, God does something maybe unexpected. Notice what he says. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, we saw the drama of that with Jesus being crucified at Golgotha. Tonight, we just remember that this was a promise. This is the gospel in its very simplest form, that at the beginning, God promised to undo Satan's work. Darkness would not prevail. Now, what I want you to notice is, if you flip over to page, well, I don't know, it may be on the same page for you. For me, it's on the next page, verse 20. Although Adam had inherited death, that was his right now. He had sinned against God, and God told him in Genesis 2, as soon as you eat of that fruit, you will die. He asserts it to him. That's the promise. But now, notice what Adam says. The man called his wife's name Eve, or in the Hebrew, Ha'ava, because she was the mother of all living. Now, isn't that interesting? Adam doesn't call his wife the mother of the dying or the mother of the dead. You see, what's happened is Adam has heard God's promise in Genesis 3:15 that his wife will continue to bear children to him. And by faith, he expresses his faith in God's promise in a very simple way. He calls his wife's name Eve, the mother of the living. Notice what God's response is as Adam expresses his faith. And the Lord made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. And all I would ask you to consider is that here in the very beginning, as God is teaching the gospel to his people, Adam expresses faith, and God responds by clothing Adam with the skins of another and taking away his shame. This is the same for you and me. When we come to God by grace through faith, when we express our faith in Christ, God takes our shame away and gives us the righteousness of Jesus Christ in its place. And he does that for everyone who believes on him. And God went on not only to cover his shame, but to give him children. All right, let's look at another one. I'm going to ask you to move forward to Genesis chapter 6 now. You know all these by heart, so this is just reminding you. And Miss Hankey's hymn, part of it, she says, you know, tell me the old story. It's the same story that I've heard over and over, but it's so precious that I want to hear it again. And in some ways, when we, I think in every way, when we come together on the Lord's Day and I preach to you, all I'm doing is reminding you of what the scriptures say. I'm not telling you anything new. I'm reminding you so that you will believe and continue to believe what is true. So let's look at Noah. This is Genesis chapter 6, and you know what's happening here. The sons of God and the daughters of men, and there's perversion covering the world, and the Nephilim appear here, but I just want to focus on verse 8. Which you know. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So this one man is there. And God chooses to exercise grace toward him. Now, when it says favor, the Hebrew word is hain, which can be translated as grace. It's the same word that's used in Psalm 45. Psalm 45 is that beautiful psalm that depicts the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It says this in verse 2, you are the most handsome of the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. But poured upon the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ is grace. He speaks the grace of God to God's people. It's the same word. So we know then that it cannot be a response to Noah's personal righteousness. That Genesis 6:8 is not saying that in the whole mix of the world there was this one righteous man, this one man who is perfectly keeping God's law. That's not what it's saying about Noah. What it's saying is that God decided to show grace to this one man and preserve him. That's what grace is. It's a gift that God gives. It must be God's sovereign decision to spare Noah despite what his sin deserved. In other words, that same grace that God exercised toward Adam that he didn't owe him, he showed to Noah as well. Lot, later on, would express a similar term. After God had come to him, the angels came to him and said, you need to get out of here with your family. Lot said this, behold, your servant has found favor in your eyes. It's the same idea. God is showing grace to him. And so these demonstrations of grace teach us that God's covenants include the immediate recipients, Adam and Noah, and their children. This is the depth and breadth of God's grace through Christ. A third example is Abram. So Adam was clothed with righteousness by grace through faith. Noah was preserved by grace through faith. And then Abram is set apart by grace through faith. When I was sitting in my presbytery exams, we were thinking about Genesis chapter 15. And somebody said, do you know what R.C. Sproul's favorite verse in the Bible is? And I said, well, I didn't talk to him about it, so I don't. And they said, well, it's Genesis 15:6. So let's look at Genesis 15. Here God is enacting the covenant with Abram. And notice what we read there in verse 6. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Now, one of the things that God is doing is, in Scripture, he's giving us the picture of redemption in a story. He doesn't just dump it all out at one time. We wonder, for instance, why was Noah declared righteous? How did that happen? Well, the scriptures build. They give the information grows through the scriptures, kind of like a tree. It gets more and more and more. And so what we learn about Abram is he is declared righteous by God. He believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. So you can almost see this is exactly what happened to Adam. He called the name of his wife Eve. He believed the Lord. And then God clothed him in the skins of the lamb that he had slain. He counted it to him as righteousness. It's the same idea over and over. So that in Romans chapter 4, when Paul in his great letter is trying to explain our salvation in the most theological and doctrinal of terms, he draws on Abram in Romans 4. Listen to what he says. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Again, it's not a new system. Jesus didn't inaugurate something new in terms of how we are saved. He simply fulfilled it. In verse 23, Romans 4:23, but the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord. So you see what Paul's doing there? He's equating. He's saying, you are saved the same way Abram was saved. It's not different. It's only different in time. So in Vacation Bible School, we sing Father Abraham, and we wave our arms and our legs, and we say that Father Abraham is our father. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. And what we're conveying there in a very childlike way is that we are connected to Abraham. He is our father through Christ. We are his children through faith. And by children, it means that we, even though we are Gentiles and not ethnically Jewish, we are heirs of the promises that God gave to Abraham in the church. This is a profound thing. This is why we read from Galatians 3 what we did tonight. So then those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. This is, you know, Paul's trying to address this whole thing, that there are certain people who are coming in and teaching you that Gentiles are saved differently than the Jews are saved. This is not true. This is false. This is a lie. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. In verse 14, he says, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. This is what Christ has done. But then lastly, I want you to notice the example of Israel. So we've got Adam, we have Noah, we have Abram in this one story marching onward and onward and onward and onward. And then I want you to notice that Israel was redeemed by grace through faith. I love Exodus chapter 19. Look at it with me if you would, please. Now, on the one hand, Exodus 19 shows us Moses' weakness. Because if you remember, I was talking about this actually this week. In Psalm 24, remember the picture that we often look to, that there is David standing at the base of the mountain wondering how he can go up into God's presence. How do we get back into Eden? And he says, the only person that can go up is the one who has clean hands and a pure heart. In other words, not any of us can go. And so we have this picture in Exodus chapter 19 that draws on this mountain imagery. And what we see is that all the people can only stand at the base of the mountain. They can't even touch it. And it's fiery and scary. And Moses goes up and down and up and down and up and down to speak to the people in God's behalf. But he can't bring the people with him. However, notice what it says in Exodus chapter 19, verses 4 to 6. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. That is a beautiful picture.
Verse 5.
Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. What is God teaching Israel there? Well, he's teaching them that he saved them by grace. He redeemed them. He brought them out of Egypt as an act, a demonstration of his mercy toward them. We see the same thing if you turn over to chapter 20, the preamble to the Ten Commandments. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Therefore, you walk in obedience to me. So again, over and over and over, the Old Testament is teaching us about the grace of God and how he shows it. But he does it in a story form. I want you to notice, too, kind of wrapping up here, that the way that God recorded the scriptures is a demonstration of his mercy as well. We are a people who can be slow to understand. And so what God has done is unfold the story of redemption through thousands of years, using many different people to appeal to the weakness of our own hearts and minds. We see redemption worked out on the pages of Scripture, and it helps us to understand it. God's plan of salvation is one plan. As one man has said, in the Old Testament, saints looked forward in faith to be justified. In the New Testament, saints look backward to be saved. But it is the work of the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever that saves us all. Apart from Christ, no man can enter God's presence. We have the same sickness, so we must have the same remedy. Jesus Christ and his shed blood. Also, remember that all things were created by, through, God's ambition, his goal, has always been to exalt Christ from the beginning to the end. It's his plan that Christ should be exalted through redeeming his people. Old Testament believers were saved just like you, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a God who hears and you understand. Lord, you know our frame. You know that we are weak and that we are prone to wander away from you. We thank you for the way that you tenderly teach us through your word. You've given us so many illustrations of how you save, Lord, and then what it looks like to live in covenant with the living God, to pursue faithfulness to you, not so that we might be saved, but because we are saved. We are your people. We are your treasured possession. Lord, we pray that you would help us both to exult in that and live faithfully to it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.